So I think the key word there is practice. And, you know, we, like John Sanson talked about last night, for those who are in the Battle of the Flesh seminar, you know, we're all going to battle the flesh until we go to be with Christ, or you know, until we see Him. And so the issue isn't do we have this war going on, but do we engage in these things as a practice, or are we actually battling them? And so to me, I would say that it's very clear that those who don't engage in the warfare are still dead, and they still live in the flesh, and so they'll be condemned. And it's a very gracious thing that God justifies us and sanctifies us, and those things can't be radically disconnected. Otherwise, we would never know if we were justified, because there's no feeling of justification. Right? You don't have any sort of experience of, you know, I just feel justified today. The way that we see that is through the work of the Spirit in our lives, testifying that we are the children of God.
I was looking at the verse when you were doing that. Tell me that question one more time. Bring that back if you can.
It's we're talking about all the sins that we still commit.
Mm-hmm. And how it can be that those who do those things don't inherit the kingdom of God.
Well, yeah, this is where I think there's a strange, and we can't know this all the time, because we're, again, I'm going back to John Sampson's thing last night also. We're all sinners still. And none of us do this perfectly well, but we have the directions, and this is what the Bible is in one sense. It's a book of God's directions for how we are to live and perform our Christian lives. And so if we're involved in this, we may not do it perfectly, but we should be doing it. And as we're doing it, we should have some sense, at least in our own hearts, of assurance that we are following what God has set for us. And we're doing it not just to do it, but again, as Jim just brought out, we're doing it for the kingdom of God. We're doing it for the service of Christ. We're doing it because we love.
Ryan?
Okay. For those who take kind of a first century church view to Satan being bound, so an amillennial view, how does that impact some of the Satan being super wily type stuff now, like in the life of a Christian, if Satan is bound?
Yeah, maybe they could stand up. Maybe it's because when I can't see someone, it's like
up.
Something coming from outer space or somewhere. But it helps to see.
For people who would hold to an amillennial view and holding that Satan is bound currently, how does that impact Satan being really wily in the life of the believer?
Well, I probably don't have the answer here, but I would hope that all of us, following the New Testament, whether our position, whatever our eschatological certainties may be, I think we all believe that Satan has been bound in one sense, that now the gospel is going to the Gentile world, and before it did not. Yes, he is one who cannot destroy us. The Holy Spirit's within us. He is now, I think, the strong man has bound him according to Scripture, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he's still very active, but he's on a certain chain that, you know, he can go so far. That's as far as he can go. I don't think it really comes down to maybe someone here wants to make it that way, but I really don't think there'd be anyone here that doesn't hold to what the Scripture teaches, whatever your different millennial position may be. I don't think any of us really don't believe that Satan is not bound to some degree if we hold to the New Testament. Yes, sometimes it surprises us. I remember I lived over on 38th Street when I was growing up, and we had, you know, cows and calves and turkeys and chickens, et cetera, et cetera. And we had a dog that we always had to keep chained up because it would destroy chickens and things like that. And we had a banty rooster. And this banty rooster would love to walk up and down the fence. And then it knew just how far that dog could run with all of its force. And just at the end, it would go up in the air, you know, because the chain would have him. My uncle lengthened the chain by about 2 feet. And that banty rooster got, bam, you know, it was just kind of like, this is going to be funny. God is not going to let that happen to us. He has a chain on him.
So I understand church discipline, that, but on an individual basis, how long do you interact with friends who are professing Christians who have made bad choices and who actually aren't even in a church at this time, and you know, they're not living a godly life, and they kind of tell you, well, just God will, I don't know exactly, it's just, I have a friend who's like that, and part of me just thinks that it's time to just cut her off, you know, but part of me also doesn't want to give up, kind of thing. So it's kind of like, how do you determine on an individual basis when to do the discipline, you know, individual kind of discipline?
Maybe I shouldn't answer this since that's my wife asking the question. But I'm going to a little bit anyway, because it's a valid question, and it's one I think a lot of us deal with, because we do have friends and people we know, neighbors sometimes, that we've spoken to about Jesus. Do we speak to them one time about Jesus, and when they say, no, I don't like Jesus, we go, okay, let me kick the dust off my feet right now and here? Or do we pursue it yet some more? Now, I believe there is a time, and I believe especially for those who become adamant in their dislike or their hatred for Christians, there comes that time where we need to. But there are other times where there is, I don't believe there's a given time. We have to recognize, though, that we only have so much time in this world to be used. So are we using it wisely if we're trying to continue to convince one person again and again and put all of our effort there, when there are many others who God may be desiring to work in? This person actually may never come to Christ. And so we need to be in prayer about that, and we need to seek God, each one individually, as we run into these types of circumstances where we run into people that we have a heart for them and we love them.
But what if, so as if it's a professing Christian, but they're not really showing fruit?
If you look at, there's a lot of people who profess Christ, and this is one of the big things. Are we looking at any fruit? Did they go to church? Do they read the Word of God? Do they speak about God? Are they talking when you meet with them? Are they ever asking for prayer? Just look at the basics. If you're not seeing the basics, pretty much the profession that's out there of many people, it's dead.
So a lone ranger kind of thing just is not really...
No, there is no lone rangers in Christ. Go ahead.
You know, you two can continue the conversation and really get into it. Anybody else? Keep it moving.
Did you want to add something to that?
No, that was great.
I do think that with those who aren't Christians, sometimes we have to continue with the gospel even when it's impossible. Who knows how God can open a heart? I mean, I just think there has to be... I mean, all of us, I think, could tell our own story and how God has used people. I mean, just as she was asking the question, how long... There was a man in our contacts, and his wife came to Christ. His name was Jack Doherty. He hated everything to do with Christianity. He had been abused by some Catholic priests 70 years ago or some kind of amazing thing, and had just an animosity for religion. And his wife, he loved her. The only person that he was angry. One Christmas Eve, we had not been able to visit some people, but our family went over to his place. We knew he was really down. We sang some Christmas carols outside the door. He finally opened it up with a gun in his hand. He was ready to, he was going to kill us anyway. And there wasn't, you know, boom, but the Lord brought him to Christ. And I mean, he had, I mean, people later, when he visited her parents, you know, her family back east, he came back to the group and said, "You can't believe how these people have changed back there." It was one of those situations where everybody laughed so hard. We had one gentleman, a retired engineer, he was down on the floor laughing because he knew Jack had changed. And so I just think we have to remember that God does bring the gospel to hearts that are dead. But it is hard work.
By the way, let me add one other thing to that, because I think this is important, because I came to Christ late in life. I wish it was early in life, but it was late in life. And I was one of the people that actually did hate Christ. And I hated the gospel. But I had two sisters and an uncle that kept it up. And they kept it up. And I want to say this. I realize what there are times, and there have been people in my life that I've really felt, I prayed for them for years and years, and there's still one guy. He's still a biker, and he's still a crazy man, and I pray for him all the time. And I love him, and I'm still hoping and telling him that I pray that someday Christ will bring life into him. But we have families. God has put people in your life that are your family. And personally, because of that relationship that God has put in us in, I don't give up on family. And I don't think we should give up on our families, regardless.
And I'll just add to that that we don't have any authority as individuals to discipline another person. And so, you know, we can't just church discipline somebody that isn't, you know, the church has to do that as a body. And so we want to be sure that if we are ending a relationship, you know, we're doing that for godly reasons, not because we've been exasperated by the person's difficult personality or hardness of heart. You know, like John said, we don't know what God's plan is. I believe in God's providence. I believe that everybody who's in my life is there intentionally. It's not an accident. And God brings people in. He moves people out of our lives at His timing. And so there's a reason for that. And I would make it clear, if the person is not part of a local church and they're not under church discipline, they're just saying they're a Christian, but they're clearly not. I mean, I would just make it clear to them that you're really not a Christian. And that may end the relationship. Not on your part, but, I mean, they may get offended by that and not want to talk about it. But, you know, it may not. They may just think that's your opinion or whatever and not care. But I wouldn't give up on somebody. You know, if they've been disciplined by the church and there's a, you know, some sort of sin that they're living in and the church has asked members not to fellowship with that person until there's repentance, that's a different story. But you know, if it's just a personal thing, then I think we just need to have a lot of prayer, a lot of patience, and recognize God's providence and who He brings into our life, and that He's put them in our lives for a reason.
Hello, testing. It was addressed a little bit this morning, but I know in some circles there's an emphasis placed on like binding the devil and binding demons, or even I've had some friends even go to the passage in Jude about, you know, Michael saying the Lord rebuke you, and hearing them in their prayers, you know, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Can you address the either validity or lack thereof of that type of practice?
Well, I guess for our amillennial brother back there, it's not an issue because the binding's done, right? So that's I don't see a lot of outside of Revelation 20 and then Jesus' statement in the Synoptic Gospels about the strong man binding the devil, I don't see a lot of that kind of discussion in the New Testament. You know, what we see about our relationship with demonic forces and Satan is resist, flee, you know, not bind, not speak to, but, you know, go to war against. And then, you know, typically, I think probably the safest response for us is just to run, because we're dealing with being whose power is a lot greater than we probably realize, and certainly a lot greater than we have in ourselves to stand against. And, you know, there may be times where God calls us to stand and not to run. But, you know, if running is an option God has given you and there's that situation, then I would run. I don't think we need to try to interact with Satan. I think that's a fool's errand.
You know, there is a sense in which I think we, when the evil one is bringing temptation into us, I think that's something of what you're speaking to, Zach, at all. I think there's a place where, I don't know if Mike would remember, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he would talk about how you need to sit yourself down and talk to yourself. At least I remember his preaching many years ago about how we need to do that. And there's something about, you know, we need to keep our heads in these things. Speak to ourselves. Here is the temptation. Here is Satan. And there's a certain rebuke to all of that way of, you know, taste it. It's not going to do you any harm. Just, it's delicious. Have a little bit of this. You'll get to know things better. I mean, the same thing in a way that came to Eve is what all of us, we face that. You know, you need a little more experience out here. Try this. And of course, it's guaranteed it'll make you better. And yet, I think we have to sit down and talk to ourselves. The evil one is scheming. He is one who will destroy us.
I'm supposed to control the conversation. Can I speak?
Yes.
Just very briefly. Just a little caution. Those kind of spiritual experiences, I'm not saying we have a formula and a certain power line and that kind of thing, but people that are very sound, there are spiritual experiences in dealing with evil and demons and the Satan that are overwhelmingly powerful. And you feel things and experience things. And some of those experiences that we need to be cautious, because there's a reality to that. There is an experiential reality. You know, I pray, you know, that I'm too little for Satan to worry about to come after me in those ways. But so just be cautious as you go through your Christian life, what others are experiencing, and perhaps they don't apply the scripture right, but just there is something very real about the assaults of the devil and what it feels like in your mind and in your conscience, and I don't know how else to describe it, but there's a power there that you don't normally feel, and it is evil. I'm done. Paul?
Let me add, I want to add something to that, because we talked about actually, in one sense, two different kinds of binding, where God has bound Satan, and then there's the one where we see, and you see it a lot in the Word Faith movement and stuff like that, where people go, well, we bind Satan, and then they do this, and we step on your head, as if these angelic powers have no, or angelic beings have no power, and we know that they don't outside of Christ. But the very best thing we can always do when we're feeling oppressed, because we can't as Christians be possessed by Satan, but we can be oppressed, and greatly so, we can always and quickly run to our Lord, who is never far away, and say, Lord, help me. Because He is the one who can always bind and stop.
I thought the first message that he brought, there was elements of how we are to bring every thought into captivity, has a very important element to that. When we are being attacked that are real, there's a sense in which we come back to this whole understanding of who we are. And that's how I'm saying we have to talk to ourselves. Don't even taste of that, because you don't just take a little taste, it keeps on going. And I think there's that whole background of bringing every thought into the captivity of what Christ has. And we have to talk to ourselves.
We have time for one more question, and it goes to Paul.
Yes, in your view of God's sovereignty in not only creating, but ruling and reigning over His creatures, including Satan and the heavenly realm, is Satan and the demonic forces autonomous, doing whatever they do freely outside of God's control or sovereign will? Or is God ruling and controlling even the actions of His creatures?
Well, I'll let these gentlemen give you the crunch of this, but I just think we need to start with the foundation that the New Testament has, and all of Scripture really, that everything that exists is held together by the word of his power. There's not an atom, or what's something smaller than the atom? We get into some of these things that, way down there, but it's what holds it everything together is the word of his power. And if he wanted to stop Adolf Hitler's heart, he could have stopped it anytime. He is God. God is God in all things. And he does bring in his plan glory for his name and our good. Now, how that works out on our level, certainly God is not the author of temptation, sin, or any that's of that. They are responsible. They are evil. They are powerful. And they are scheming. But God does hold their very being together by the word of his power, always. Now, how that fits together is not something all of our minds, or maybe any of our minds, can really grasp. We think sometimes we can get all these things kind of put together. But beware, it's bigger than any minds or all of our minds together. God is God, and yet all creatures are responsible for their actions.